But yeah, I'm super excited to talk to you guys because Andrew was like, hey, you can talk about whatever you want to talk about, like whatever passage you want to go through, that's all you. And I got super excited because I got to choose. And then I realized I have to choose. And so I, you know, took some time in prayer and thought. I really went to the Lord to contemplate. And what I came down to was, hey, Harrison, I think you should talk about kind of this life verse that you have. I put in air quotes because there's not exactly like a biblical definition for that. But there's a verse in scripture that is super impactful to me and my personal story. And so I was like, oh, absolutely, I want to talk about that. And so this is the title of the message, Freedom Found. But before I jump into this, I want to just tell you a bit about why it's so important to me. So picture me not that long ago. It's about 2018, right? So I graduated high school. At this point, I wasn't a Christian, okay? And so I was hanging out, doing all the things that high schoolers do. And I decided to go to my local community college down in South Jersey. And I was going there for fine arts. I like to doodle, I don't know. So I was there, and because it was a community college, a lot of my high school friends also went to community college. And so we kind of went to college together, which was really cool. And so we're hanging out, we're doing a lot of things, but there was one key thing about this friend group that I was in that stands out. They really didn't like God. And like, I wish I could just say that like as just a worldly friend group that did certain things, but like the things, the conversations we would talk about, we would just hurl insults at religion, at God in general. And it was wild. And then in the middle of that, in my middle of my year there at community college, the Lord radically changes my life. The Lord radically saves me. And I'm like, yeah, this is awesome. I'm on fire for the Lord. I'm like, yeah, let's do it. And then I hit a wall because now I have a friend group that hates God and I love him. And so now I'm in a weird predicament. And it all kind of came to a head when I was I'm trying to figure out how to do the Christian life. You know, I'm trying to figure out how to do it. I went to Christian middle school, and so like all the knowledge that's in there, I'm like trying to go back to it and figure it out. You know, I started listening to like Ren Collective and Skillet, like I did back in middle school, and just trying to figure this out. And I did what I thought every Christian man would do, you know, and I think every Christian man in this room has at one point had a really big important decision to make. Standing in front of the Walmart jewelry section, which cross necklace do I want to pick out and wear? And so I picked one, put it on, and I was like, yeah, like I can represent Christ now. And eventually, my friend saw it. I remember we were in between classes and we're sitting at McDonald's, of all places. I can remember the seat. It was like one of those corner things. The bathrooms are over there, and like, here's the seat right here. We all know the McDonald's layout. And so it was right here. And my friend saw it, and like it punched me in the face because now it was the realization of like, okay, now it's real. Now I have to like defend my faith. Now I have to actually say, yeah, I'm a Christian now. And that led to like a 30 to 45 minute conversation with my friends talking about my faith, them asking me questions that I had little to no answer to, but it almost as if the Lord was giving me the very words to say. And I was having this conversation with them. And it was an amazing, amazing experience. I remember walking away from that. We had to leave. I remember walking away from this experience going, that was incredible. Like 3 days ago, before I got saved, I was a depressed, anxious kid who wouldn't even want to publicly speak. Funny that I'm here. Let alone, you know, have a confrontation with somebody. And now I'm over here defending my entire faith, not filled with fear or anxiety, filled with a confidence and a joy in knowing that what I was saying was true. And man, it was a great experience. I go home, I was on fire. I probably, you know, played some worship music a little too loud in the car. I was like, do one of these, and yeah. And then, you know, like, it was really, really cool. But the next day happened. The next day I woke up, I was by myself at home, I didn't have a job, go figure. And I remember it just all hit me like a wave all at once. I realized I'm not gonna have any friends anymore. I'm gonna lose my friends, they're gonna hate me, I'm gonna be all alone. And with that, it kind of threw me back into a place of thinking about all my depression, all my anxiety, and all the things that I have done before I was a Christian. And I was just reminded and reminded, and the weight and the guilt and the shame all came back, and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I was kneeling like in my room. I just started weeping and just bawling my eyes out. And I was like, there's a window right there. And I was looking outside, and I'm like, all right, God, like, I don't know what this is all about. Like, what do I do here? I don't know how to do this. And so it just so happened, I kind of turned around and I looked at my bookshelf. All in the bottom, there was my dusty old King James Bible. It's not this one, but it looked like this. And I hadn't opened that thing up since middle school, right? And I'm like, all right, fine. I'll open it up for the first time. So I take it, and I do what I'm sure many of us have done at some point. I hold it in my hand like this, and I'm like, all right, God, just show me where you want me to read from. Okay, that is not how you should read your Bible, okay? Don't do that. If you don't know where to start, the Gospel of John's a great spot. But, so I held it out. I was like, all right, God, like, wherever you want me to go and read, like, read. I let it fall open, and it fell open to a very particular page. And on that page, there was a bookmark. And I was like, okay, first off, weird. Second off, I pick up the bookmark, and it was a bookmark from the one and only church youth camp I ever went to. And it was like the flashbacks came back, and it was reminded, I was like, oh my goodness. This camp was about this, how to kill sin and freedom from sin. That's what the message was about. And I was like, wow, this is really cool. It's like, wow, that doesn't help me in the Bible at all. And but I started scanning the page, and there was one verse circled on the page. There was one little box around one particular verse, and it read, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I remember I just read that verse, and I was just filled with such joy, such comfort, such encouragement, that all my sin, my shame was gone. I was reminded that I'm free in Christ. My tears of pain and sorrow were quickly turned to tears of joy and rejoicing and worship. But I want us to sit back for a second in that moment when I got hit in the face with a ton of bricks, practically. Man, how many of us have felt that before? How many of us have felt the weight and the pain and the burden of our sin, of the brokenness of the world around us? How many of us have felt that deep anguish? I know I have. And oftentimes, it comes from me, right? I'm super guilty. Man, there's times I'm like, yeah, I want to follow God. Okay, you know, and I just go the opposite direction. Other times it's just my natural inclinations that I just have a quick remark or say something snarky and it hurts somebody else. Other times it's the brokenness of the world around me weighing on my shoulders and it hurts. And I think we as humans are naturally kind of geared to do this. Is we see all the sin, all the shame, all the guilt, all the darkness, and we try to hide it. We try to cover it up so that nobody can see it. So that people will look at us, yeah, I'm a good Christian. You don't have to worry about that. No worries. But eventually, I think we get to a point where we start hiding it from other people so often that we start to hide it even from God. That our Lord wants us to bring that stuff to him, but he's like, no, Lord, like, you don't want to see it. Like, you don't want to see it. That we start to shy away about being honest and transparent about where we're at. And so the passage we're going to jump into, you can jump over to John chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. John chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible, there's some in the pews in front of you. You can pull up your phone, pull it up, whatever you want to do. But we're going to dive into how Jesus interacts with our sin, how Jesus interacts with the brokenness of our lives, the past sins, the past brokenness, and the future ones, and the ones that we're currently living in and doing. And so for my note takers, here's the title, Freedom Found. I thought the alliteration was really smart, so there you go. While you're turning to John 8, we're jumping into a random passage. And so I want to take this little moment of time to go over the context of where we're actually at in the Gospel of John. And for all my youth guys, the three C's of biblical interpretation, right? What are they? What's the first C? Context. What's the second C? Context. What's the third C? Context. That's right. And it's true. Like, we want to know the context of the passages that we jump into around us, because often if we just jump to a random passage, we can really take it out of context. You know, for example, Philippians 4:13. That gets taken out of context all the time. And so as we're jumping into John chapter 8, what's going on, right? So John is a gospel. It's from the perspective of John the Apostle, who followed Jesus as a disciple around in his life. John is a little different from the other three gospels insofar as that it really emphasizes the supernatural elements of Christ. Man, we see a lot of miracles. Like, it almost feels like Jesus is like a superhero. Like, it really feels that way. All the kind of miracles, there's a grandeur to it. And it really shows the deity of who Jesus is, and it's really, really powerful to see it. Another thing that John does in all of his writings, really, in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he has this motif, right? He kind of plays with this motif of light versus dark, right? The darkness in the world of the sin, the shame, everything that comes with it, and the light of Christ who pierces through that, right? He plays with this a lot, and we're going to touch on that as well. So jumping into the story of John, so Jesus has already begun his ministry. He's walking around, he's teaching, he's doing his thing, he's preaching, he's also healing and doing crazy miracles. By this point, Jesus already walked on water, he's already fed the 5,000, he's done some pretty impressive things. And so his fame is getting spread out throughout all of Israel. If you're a Pharisee, it's more like infamy, right? His name is getting out there. And so jumping into this exact story, it starts a few chapters back at the Feast of Booths. And I'm sure all of you guys know what that means, right? Yeah, no. So the Feast of Booths is a Jewish holiday and a celebration of the celebration of God's provision through the wilderness story. So if you guys are familiar with this, the Jews were enslaved in Egypt for a long time. And eventually, God delivered them from slavery, from bondage, and brought them away. And due to their sin, they had to wander in the wilderness. But through that, God provided their way to their promised land, the freedom. Right? And so they're celebrating kind of this freedom from bondage, freedom from slavery into the promised land. And we see this interaction where Jesus is, he goes up and he's teaching people, and people start to ask him questions, and he's going back and forth with people, he's teaching, he's doing his thing. He's in the temple, he's talking with lots of people, the temple is crowded because there's a festival going on. And so we're going to jump into John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. Let's take a look at verse 31 with me. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, pause. This very, very important detail here. Jesus is teaching a lot of, he's talking with the Pharisees, teaching the people, and there's a group of them that start to believe what he's trying to say. Either like, yeah, you know, this Jesus guy, he's kind of making some sense. All right, Jesus, we'll start to believe you. And he, then now in this dialogue we're going to read, he shifts gears to that group of people, right? So if you're the kind of person that is like, yeah, the things Jesus say make sense, this is for you. Here we go. All right, continuing on. Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen from my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And so this is the dialogue. Jesus gives a teaching. The Jews respond in a shocked, kind of offended way. And then Jesus kind of clarifies his teaching based off of that. And it's super interesting because what stands out to me first, like the first kind of thing, is Jesus has like some pretty cool mic drop moments in this passage, right? He's some mic drop moments. And it comes after the Jews' reaction to Jesus' teaching, right? They're like, "Yo, Jesus, we're offspring of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. Like, how? What do you mean we're going to be free?" Right? Free from what, Jesus? What are you trying to talk about? And it's really actually, okay, here's my thing with this, right? On one hand, I understand the Jews' reaction, right? On one hand, I totally get it. Like, they're celebrating the freedom from slavery. Like, that's the whole festival. That's what they've been meditating on. That's what they've been sitting on. They're like, "Yeah, we're free. We're free people." And then on the other hand, I'm like laughing at them because they're actually under Roman dominion. Like Israel, like they don't own their own country. Rome, it controls them. And so I'm like, "Okay, dude, what are you talking about here?" But he says, "How will you become free?" And Jesus answers them and he says this, "Truly, truly." If you ever see that phrase, "truly, truly," highlight what Jesus is about to say next. The Greek word there is amen, funny enough. But it means like, "Hey, like this is true. This is true." He's adding massive emphasis to his point. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." My first point for you guys is yes, sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. That is unbelievably strong language, and rightfully so. If this is your first time here in church, welcome. If you don't have any idea of what sin is, or you've kind of heard that name, that word thrown around, you're kind of like, whatever. Here's what sin is. I'm going to break it down for you. Sin is missing the mark of God's perfect, ultimate standard for us. Right? We got the Olympics, right? Some of the archers pulling a Katniss Everdeen. All right, and you miss, you don't hit that bullseye, right? Sin is us trying to do things on our own power without God. Right? We miss God's ultimate standard. God is holy, God is just, and we want him to be so that he can love and have compassion and care for the victims of sin. Sin is something that's very real and it's very painful. Every single one of us have experienced sin because we all sin. Sin entangles us. It blinds us from the reality of who God is. And he really emphasizes, man, you're a slave to sin. Man, I don't know half of you guys. I'm still new here. I'm still learning names. But I don't know your past. I don't know what you're going through now. I don't know what kind of brokenness in the world you're struggling with. I don't know what kind of things you're struggling with personally in your own life. But what turns out to happen is, man, we start craving the sin more than we crave our Savior. We start to think that this sin, this stuff in the world, I can do it on my own power. I can have this relationship with this other person, and it's not going to hurt anybody. I can lie to this person, and it won't hurt anybody. And we start to crave those things over our Savior. Man, the more I grow in my faith, the more I'm taking steps with Jesus, the more and more my heart is being receptive to the reality of how painful sin is. Not just the sin of the world, not just me staying on my high horse and going, "Yeah, that, you shouldn't do that." No, but it's also in my life where my heart is broken over the times that I sin. And if I just let it sit and fester, I start to enslave myself to my own desires and my passions. That sin takes control and I just go with the flow. And so for you, what is it? What are those things that are on your mind, that are in your hearts, that are going on around you that hurt, that are painful, that sin has entangled? What area of your life have you let sin entangle you? And so the Jews rightfully kind of respond to Jesus like, hey, I got to be free. And Jesus' response is, all right, I'll tell you how to be free, right? So first, you're a slave. Second, I think it goes back to his original teaching. So we're jumping around the passage. I know, here we are. Go back to verse 31 and 32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, right. So, yes. All right, Jesus. Yeah. So, I understand, like, their sin is slavery. It entangles me. It wraps me up. There's, like, I throw chains on myself. All right, great. All right, so I got to be free. All right, so let's see. I got to set me free. I got to know the truth. All right, the truth. Great. And then in order for me to know the truth, I have to be a disciple. Okay, well, how do I be a disciple? I have to abide in his word. Okay. So I think there's a clear kind of building path that's here. We kind of, let's reduce it back, right? So we got first this. If you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciple. And so my question for you is, are you a disciple? Are you truly a disciple? What does a disciple mean? It means to be abiding in his word. Are you abiding in his word? This word abide is kind of like a Christian buzzword. I see it all the time, and rightfully so. It's packed. There is a lot of things going on with that word. It's very strong usage. Go read John 15. It's phenomenal. It's packed in there. If I'm going to break abiding down very, very basically, okay? Abiding with somebody, not even with God, just abiding with somebody is knowing and serving. I think that's a good and adequate way to go about it, right? In Christianese terms, it's to believe and obey. But even just, like, you can abide with other people, right? Like, we're abiding to some extent right now, right? Now, granted, I'm not married, but here we go. Husbands and wives, you have spent your entire lives abiding with each other. You start to learn more about that person so you can learn how to serve them better. You know them more, so you can learn how to serve them better. Once you start serving them better, you spend more time with them, you're starting to know how to serve them better, and then you serve them better, and you know them more. Right, but there has to be a constant level, oh, that was loud, a constant level of spending time together, being with that person, knowing that person intimately and deeply. And this can take a long time sometimes. Sometimes a lot of roadblocks that get in our way. But it can take a long time. And so that's abiding, very simply, right? All right, so we have to abide in his word. Okay, the word's a fairly simple one. That's kind of like a low-hanging fruit. We have 66 books, 40 authors, and over 1,500 years, all from people from different walks and vocations that were inspired by God authoritatively to write his word of God. All right, we have it all recorded right here. So if you don't like reading, there's audiobooks. Don't worry. But think about it. Like, even in conversation with one another, right? How do you get to know somebody? You talk to them. Right? How do you get to know somebody? You have conversations with them. You spend time with them. You go do things together with them. If God has given us his very words, do we read them? Do we listen to them? Are we taking note of what God is saying? And now let's put it together. What I've all been wrapping up here is, man, abiding with God, being a disciple, is a relational term. It is relational insofar as, man, I have to know his word so I can obey him. Let me put it this way. Has anyone ever had a really close friend? I'm sure many of us have, right? And then you have a moment where either you're in a room, maybe it's a classroom, maybe it's just with a group of friends, and somebody in the room says one word, and it triggers an inside joke between you and your buddy, and you make eye contact with them, and you go, and you just start hysterically laughing, right? Like, you made eye contact, had an entire conversation without saying a word, right? We all know those friends. We all know those friends that you know so deeply and so intimately that you can look at them and know how they're feeling and know what they're going through and know what kind of things they're saying. Oftentimes it happens with jokes, right? You make a funny face and everyone's like, it's funny. But think about it more deeply. Like, those friends that you know so deeply and so intimately that you can just look at them and you can know what they're feeling. You know what they're going through. You know the kinds of things that you shouldn't do. Like, if they have a peanut allergy, don't eat peanuts in front of them. That's a very surface level thing. But what if it's deeper? Man, what if there's some things that they just don't want to talk about and they really don't like talking about it? And you have to wait for them to talk about it with you? And so, like, you learn, because you're abiding with them, not to talk about that thing in front of them. You learn how to care for them and how to serve them more. So let's tie it all together. Do you know God that deeply? Do you know what God would say to some of the things that you're doing? Do you know how God would feel? Do you know how, would you share your deepest parts of your life with God? Would you share those? Do you have such a relationship with his word, with our Savior, to say, yeah, I share the deepest parts of my life with him, and he knows everything? Obviously, yes, God is omniscient, 100%. But do you have the kind of depth of relationship where you get home from work from a long day and you go, yeah, I want to talk to them. I want to talk to my Savior, Jesus. I want to talk to my God. Being a disciple, abiding is relational. But to be free, you have to be an honest disciple. You have to be not only a disciple, someone who's abiding with him, you have to be honest. What do I mean by that? You can't hide your sin. There's darkness in the crevices of our heart, the pains and hurts and the burdens that we carry. And we try to hide them away from God. It's like, don't look at it, it's fine. And we just try to shoulder it. Are you being honest? Are you following and pursuing God honestly? All right, so we know we gotta abide, we gotta be a disciple, and that's how I can get free. But before I can get free, I have to, what does it say? I have to know the truth. All right, what does that mean? All right, just taking that verse right there, you have no idea. What is this truth he's talking about? Like, it just feels like this ambiguous kind of thing that's thrown out there. Yeah, it's almost like you're trying to watch the news and you see seven different headlines and they're all telling about the same story and you have no idea what's actually happening because they're all different. And we live in a world where truth is just obscure. It's this kind of outside of ourselves thing that we can kind of go, ooh, that's kind of cool. It's for everyone else, but not for me. In a world of relativism where everything's true, nothing is false, it is weird. But Jesus clarifies that statement, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. His clarification is found in verse 36. And he emphasizes, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Wait, I thought it was the truth that sets you free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Jesus is making this connection to say that the truth here in this passage, the deep truth that we can find, is the life and work of Jesus Christ. It's himself. Jesus is talking about himself here. He's saying that he's the perfect one. He's the one who lived the perfect life in submission to the Father. He has the right and authority as God to set you free from sin. And it's only by him in which you'll be set free from sin. So let's put it all together, right? Sin is slavery. I got to be a disciple. And the truth here is Jesus. And so now, this is the main point here. There is true freedom from sin found in Jesus. Amen. Now, if you falling asleep. If you haven't been paying attention, if, I don't know, maybe you're playing Roblox or something, I don't know. This is what I want you to get. This is the, if you get nothing out of this, there is true freedom found, there's true freedom found in Jesus. This is a deep and awesome truth. Some may be like, yeah, it's basic, but man, this is so good. I don't have to hide my sin. I don't have to hide my shame because I can be free in Christ. No matter what it is, if it's a circumstance that's happening around you, that's breaking you, that you're drowning in, you're feeling overwhelmed, chained down, like you're never going to get out of this thing. If there's sin in that your life that you're allowing to fester, to kill you from the inside out, bringing destruction to your life, to the relationships that you have and the lives of others around you, what do we do? How do you get this freedom? How do I truly, really abide? How do I really, truly get this freedom? And I think it starts, obviously, with bringing all who you are to Christ. You remember that motif I was talking about? I'm going to use it here a little bit, right? This light and dark motif. When we allow the light to fester in our hearts and in our lives, it sits there, it just pains us, it tortures us. And oftentimes, if everyone sat in a dark room and then just turned on the lights, and you're like, ah, that's blinding, you know, like, we know what that's like. But there's a level that there's an exposure period that needs to have to happen. The light has to shine in the darkness. You have to reveal it to the Lord. It has to be seen so that God shines his light and everything is known. It starts with confession to say, yeah, you actually come to the fact that, yes, I am that sinner. I am that liar. I am that idolater. I am that adulterer. Whatever it is, there's a level of that light has to shine on the darkness. And there's a level of exposure that has to happen. And so here's my illustration. All right, who's sleeping in church? All right, let's find out. Who's sleeping? Is anyone sleeping? Let's find out. Where is he? Josh, you got to wake up, buddy. You're a little too tired. Right, so like, but imagine if I did that. Obviously, don't do that. I'm not going to do that. But that idea of shining the light and revealing that this person is doing this thing. It's funny when I do that, but man, is that the kind of relationship you have with Jesus? Is that the kind of relationship you have with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? That you're willing to admit your faults and your failures and say, yeah, I'm going to bring this to the light, and then we can start to reconcile these things. So, I'm going to shift gears here. Because with all this being said, it's very kind of up in the air. It feels really, really good. Now I want to focus it in on some application here. Okay, so for you, Christian, in the room, you who accepted Christ, you who love Jesus, if you feel like you're in bondage to sin or have circumstances around you, if you feel like you're hopelessly addicted to something or you can't stop sinning and feel like there's no hope, if you feel like there's sin in your heart that's eating you from the inside out, killing you, destroying your relationships, sin that's just growing and festering and entangling you, that feeling of just throwing on chains, putting them on, and so I can just be shackled to sin, I have some good news for you. You are free. Christ has already set you free from sin. The power and life-controlling power and dominion that sin used to have over your life is no more because you have given your life to Christ. The chains have been broken. There is no more condemnation for you. Practically, that might look different, though. Man, sometimes you fall back into that sin. You keep going back to that thing. This is what I want to tell you. We have the opportunity to live in the real truth and application in the fact that you are free. You actually have the power to say, through the Holy Spirit that lives in you, I don't want to do that sin anymore. In a very real sense, and a very not necessarily a very good pastoral sense, you could just say no. That doesn't really help all the time, does it? But what I'm saying is this. Man, don't hide your sins. Bring them to the Lord. Reveal them to the Lord. Confess all that's going on. The darkest crevices of your heart that you're hiding. The stuff that you don't show anybody else. The stuff that you don't tell anyone else about. The stuff that pains you really deeply, and you just live on your life pretending like they're not there. Bring them to the light. Because once you confess, you're no longer burdened by that sin. You're going to embrace the light. Man, you're harboring that darkness. I don't know about you guys. When you turn on a light in a dark room, the darkness flees. It goes away. Man, the light eradicates the darkness. It restores you back to sight. And so for you, Christian, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what's going on in your heart. Give it to the Lord. Confess it to the Lord. Abide with Christ. Go to his word. Jesus says earlier in this passage in John 8, in verse 12 here, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Man, go to Christ. Pursue Jesus with all of your life. Not just your heart, not just your mind, but also your strength, your life. Man, what are the areas in your life that you're not pursuing Christ in? Is it at work? Is it at home? Is it when the kids are not getting out of bed for church in the morning? Like, is it, I don't know where it is. What are those areas in your life that, man, Jesus wants to be there? The light of Christ wants to shine in those darkness in your heart. So that's for you, Christian. Give it to the Lord. Go to one another. Actually, in fact, I'm going to say this. Confess it to your brothers and sisters. That's what I'll say. Go find godly brothers and sisters around you in this building that you can say, hey, I'm broken. I need help. That's what the church is meant to do. We are meant to help and carry each other's burdens. I'm not saying you have to stand up here and say it all to everyone. No, that's not what I'm saying. But you find those deep, trusted people that direct you back to the Lord, where they help shine the light of Christ in your life. Bring those dark areas, those hurts, the pains to the Lord. Not only will he shine the light, help you, heal you, he wants to hear what you have to say. All right, and then to you in the room who's a seeker, maybe you're new to the church, maybe you're just trying to figure out this whole Jesus thing out, I have some good news for you too. About 2,000 years ago, there was a man who showed up on this earth. His name was Jesus of Nazareth, and he claimed to be God. He claimed to be the answer to sin, to the evil in the world. He did miracles. People had rumors about him. People had things to say about him that he was so great, he was so awesome. Other people said, yeah, he's blaspheming. He's actually evil. And this Jesus of Nazareth went around preaching, teaching, serving others. And he loved his people so deeply, so intimately, that eventually they rejected him. They hated him. So much so that they eventually tortured him and killed him, crucifying him on a cross. That death was not just an ordinary death. But because he was God himself, because he lived the perfect, sinless life, because he was the perfect sacrifice for your sin. Jesus dying on the cross, to quote Bruno Mars here, he really did catch a grenade for you. Right? Jesus hanging on the cross, his being nailed to the cross, the weight of the world's sin upon his shoulders. It's not the nails that kept him there, it was you. And he died. And 3 days later, He rose himself from the dead. First off, crazy. Second of all, awesome. He raised himself from the dead, not only showing and proving himself to be God like he said he was, not only proving himself to be truly good and truly amazing, but proving that his death and his resurrection actually saves you from sin. That your sin, that your pain, the suffering that you're going through, the stuff that's stopping your relationship with God, that actually was nailed to the cross with God. And Jesus died for you. Why did he do this? Because he loves you so much. You are made in his image. And he loves you so much that he was willing to die for you. And so he's offering it. And all you have to do today is accept that Christ's death on the cross actually paid for your sin. And once you do that, his Holy Spirit will literally fill you. You will be born again, transformed from the inside out. Your eyes will be open. You're going to be like, oh my goodness, Jesus really is the Lord. And everything, man, your life will be changed. Everything changes from that moment on. So I don't know where you're at in life, whether you've been the Christian here for years, or you're brand new to the church, or you're a new believer, or you're new. Go to Christ. He is the light in this dark world. At this time, I can ask the worship team and the communion, the guys who asked to serve communion. You guys can hop in your places. This awesome truth, the gospel in which we just talked about, man, we get to celebrate this in communion. We get to go to the Lord, remember his sacrifice, focus on Jesus who sets us free from sin. I don't know what you're going through, but during this time, as the worship team starts to play and as we start serving communion, take that time, go into prayer with God. Really talk to him and just say, all right, Lord, this is what's going on in my life. This is what's going on. Man, I'm broken. God, I need you. Bring those things before the Lord because you will truly find freedom there.